All right. So we're continuing today in our series on the parables of Jesus, specifically the parables where he explains what the kingdom is like. We've looked at a bunch of these, and there's more. There's even more. It's like a mustard seed. It's like this and that. And would you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We'll be starting in verse 24. And while you're poking around there, I was reminded recently, I had a good friend who was worked in the trades. He was a builder, and I worked in the trades, and we'd work together on different homes and stuff, construction sites. And one day he comes to me, and he says, "Hey, you're a Christian." I said, "Yeah." He said, "I think I'm a Christian." I said, "Well, Mike, I think you are. I go to church with you." We were in the same church together. I said, "I'm pretty sure you're a Christian." And it was like, what's your question? And he says, "Are there two Jesuses?" And I said, what do you mean by that? He says, "Well, I think I follow Jesus. But this customer whose house we're working in, she follows Jesus, but it can't be the same Jesus. It's impossible." And his point of contention was he had redone this little strip of tile that was above her stove. And it was about, I don't know, 2 inches of tile. And she didn't like it, and he chiseled it off. And she picked it, and she didn't like it, and he chiseled it off. And he put up the third time, and she didn't like it. And he said, "This is impossible, that this person would be so obsessed," because she said, "I cannot cook. I will not be able to cook." And he says, "You actually have to go like this to see it." And he said, "She has a fish sticker on her car, and I have one on my pickup truck. But it surely cannot be that we follow the same Jesus." And it's a great question, not just in the trades, but I almost think it's true. I don't know what people think when they think, because question at a party, who loves Jesus here? Who doesn't love Jesus, right? Everybody loves Jesus. Ask Americans, what faith are you in? Christians. Americans, overwhelmingly Christian. But there's very little evidence of it. Like, you couldn't be convicted in court of being a Christian, based on your behavior, based on your lifestyle, based on your anything. It's amazing. Is there a Jesus that asks nothing of us? Just that we have a little toy and say, "He loves everybody, but he asks nothing. We don't have to do anything. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to say anything. We don't have to give anything. We just get a uniform or something?" I don't get it. This has troubled me incredibly, because I look at it on every scale. My own life, our church, other churches, the Big C church in America. There's churches this morning that, you know, they changed the tax code, right? Churches can do politics now up front. There's churches that are putting campaign signs out. Are you out of your mind? Which Jesus told you to do that? I don't get it. So anyway, it's an interesting thing. So you're going to meet a Jesus in these two parables that you might be a little surprised at. And we're going to look at two parables. The parable of the weeds, also known as the parable of the wheat and tares. We don't use that term anymore, tares. I don't know anybody would know what that means anymore. And we'll look at the parable of the net. Previous sermons in this series are available on our church website, livingwaterchardon.org. Matthew 13, verse 24, where the following is recorded. And just for you, I printed it out. Because a lot of you, you know, those arms don't work with the Bible, so I made it easy for you. Here's what it says. Jesus told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" So this is an interesting parable, isn't it? He says there's one field and a man sows good seed. This is Jesus telling this story, by the way. I'm not sure which of the Jesuses, because I've heard rumors there's at least two in America anyway. And in the dark of night, the man's enemy comes and sows bad seeds. Weeds, actually. But if you look closely, they're not ordinary weeds, obviously, right? They must look very similar to the wheat and hard to discern between the two. My wife, the lovely Pastor Lisa, loves to garden. She loves it. Me? Not so much. Because I associate gardening with heavy labor. I have to build the raised beds. I have to add the topsoil. I have to rototill it. I do the grunt work, the no-brain stuff, manual labor. She gets to do the planting and the measuring and the little seeds and all that stuff. You know why that is? Because I can't tell a weed from a good plant. Mm-mm. They all look the same to me. This might be a true story, but in previous times I may have weeded and actually taken good plants out. Oh yeah, like, whoosh, whoosh, whoosh. "Hey honey, look what I did." And she's like, "Those were $4 a piece." Right? I can't tell the difference. Airplanes, motorcycles, cars, I'm good. Plants, they're green. Trees, no difference to me. That's just me. So it goes in our parable. The owner cautions his servants, "No, don't try to weed now." Why? Because you'll misjudge and weed out innocent plants. You wait. How long do you wait? Till the end harvest. And it'll be crystal clear what plant is which. When they grow to maturity, you can tell. And I love this parable for a reason, because just as in the parable of the four soils, Jesus himself explains it to us. I could stand up here and tell you, "Hey, I'll tell you what this means," but that's my opinion, isn't it? Jesus is going to tell you what this means. Remember, he spoke to the crowds in parables, but he explained them in private to his disciples or his students, to his followers. Why? Because out in the crowd was just a huge crowd. There were people who were very interested in God, and there were people that really weren't at all. And there were spies there that actually were looking for evidence to arrest Jesus. So he hid the truth of the story deep within the tale of farming or fishing, whatever story it was, right? So that the spies would report back. They'd say, "Is this guy a revolutionary? Is he a rebel?" They'd say, "No, he's a nut. He talks about farming. He talks about, I have no idea what he's talking about. It's irrelevant to me." And if you came to hear truth, you heard it. And if you came disinterested, you heard nonsense. That's how parables work. And I might add this, it's the same today. It's the same today. If you came here to hear truth, you'll receive it. If you came here with an attitude of unbelief, you'll leave with nothing. You'll get nothing from the parable of that Jesus teaches. Nothing changes, right? Jesus says over and over, "He who has ears, let him hear." It means if you're really listening, if you're listening with your spirit, you'll hear. It's actually 100% on you, the listener. It's not the story. Story doesn't change. It's on the person who hears it. Anyway, here's the explanation of the parable of the weeds. Verse 36, he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." Who's the Son of Man? It's Jesus' favorite reference for himself. So Jesus is saying, it's me. I'm the one who sows the good seed. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. Okay, no hidden pictures in this one, okay? It doesn't get any more black and white than that. What can we learn from what Jesus says? We can learn at least three things. First thing is, there is definitely a final judgment. There is definitely a final judgment which we all will face. Period. No ifs, and, or buts. And it's a go, no-go judgment. Do you know what that means? Go, no-go. In manufacturing, go or no-go, it means there's an acceptable part that's manufactured, and there's a part that doesn't meet the specifications. And it's not like, hey, we're going to make it, yeah, we'll make it work. It's destroyed. It's scrapped. It goes to DeMilta, okay? And this judgment is a go, no-go. It's not a, eh, there's no gray areas, all right? It's either an acceptable part or it's unacceptable and it's destroyed. And Jesus says the angels will be doing quality control. They're QC. They're the QC department. And go or no go, and what does it mean? It means heaven or a horrible eternity in hell. Yes, hell. I said it. There really is a hell. We don't like to think about it. We sure don't like to talk about it. Some pastors never speak of it. Some talk about it being an eternal separation from God, which sounds to me more like an eternal nap, which kind of sounds pretty good. I like naps. The Bible never talks about hell that way. The Bible always speaks about it as a place of torment and pain, eternal. Jesus himself tells us that hell is real. He spoke of hell more times than he spoke of heaven. Did you know that in the scriptures? He spoke of hell more times than heaven. Why are we afraid to think about it or face that reality? And in case his audience in the first century or the 21st century didn't get the point, then listen up. He gives you the second parable, the parable of the net. And it starts in verse 47. Jesus says this, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. They sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That doesn't sound like an eternal nap to me. Maybe it's just me. But more of the same, crystal clear. So the first thing we can take away from these, there is a final judgment. But the second thing is this, we're not the judges. We're not to judge. Jesus told us over and over and over, it was a theme of his, don't judge. Why? Because the angels and God will do the judging. It's their job, not yours and mine. And there's another reason. We're lousy judges. We're terrible judges, actually. We're not qualified to judge. We don't know all the circumstances or the truth that is in people's hearts. We would judge wrong. We would say, that's a good person, and God knows otherwise. We would say, this guy's terrible. And God would say, no, you have no idea what and I'm working on in his life. God does the judging. Jesus said, leave it to him. Over and over, we are not to judge. You look at the parable of the weeds. The weeds the enemy planted look very similar to good wheat. We're lousy gardeners. We would pull them up, right? God says, let them, leave them alone. Let them grow together, and then the judgment. Another thing, the third thing, and it's great news because up till now you're thinking, this is a pretty down and negative message today, pal. What's going on? I'm so glad I came to church today, you know. Should have been like everyone else and stayed home. A lot of empty seats in here today. So here's the good part. There's always a good part with our Lord, right? And it's this, the reason that God doesn't pull up the weeds earlier. Why do you think that is? Because it's this, in God's garden, weeds can change. In Pastor Lisa's garden, they can't, okay? A dandelion does not become a tomato plant. I wish, okay? But in the world, weeds can change in the spiritual. Any former weeds in here? Yeah. And now we've become beautiful plants in God's garden. Beautiful trees, actually, is what the Bible teaches. We're like trees planted by water. The Father is so merciful that he waits. And he waits, and he waits some more. Jesus said he's like the father in another parable of the prodigal son. The father waits patiently, always calling out to us, always giving us another chance. How many chances does he give us? Infinite. Until that day when we meet him face to face. We've looked at a couple parables. There's two ways you meet God. You go to him when you die, or you're alive when he comes here. Either way, game over. Game over. And that's when the judgment comes. But the Father is so merciful, and he waits patiently. And it's his will that nobody would be lost. Do you know, if you look in the Bible, why is there a hell? God made a hell to fry people? No, actually, Jesus says it was never intended that any people would ever go there. It was made for the angels, the fallen angels, and the devil. It was never his intention that people would be sent there. God doesn't send people to hell. If you find yourself in hell, it's because you chose it. You chose it. You have a choice every day to follow Jesus or not follow him. If you end up in hell, that was your choice. And the good news is this. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, us weeds can become wheat. We're not going to work ourselves to change plant species. God transforms us because of Jesus' work on the cross. He transforms us from weeds to wheat. And it can't happen in nature. It can't happen. Why? Because nature works naturally. How does God work? Supernaturally? That's why we cannot change ourselves. You can't change your family members. Try as you might. You can't change your spouse. Try as you might. They can't change themselves. Try as they might. But God can change them in an instant. And we can leave our life as a useless weed that's destined for the fire and be born again as a useful plant in the kingdom. And born again to service to the Father in his garden, we can not only avoid the go-no-go fishing net thing, because that's not a reason to follow Jesus. It might be a reason to start following Jesus. But if that's your only thing, that's called fire insurance. Anybody excited about their homeowner's policy? Nobody. Flo's not excited about our homeowner's policy. She does it for a living. It's not just fire insurance. It's a life. It's a new life with new vision and new hearing and new energy to serve others to serve God by serving others. And we can actually flourish and prosper in this world. And surely we get entry to the next world. Are you with me so far? There is a final judgment. We're not to judge because it's too close to tell. And everyone has a chance until the final time. And we're to look at people as people that could change. We're not to write anybody off. We're not to blow anybody off. We're just the opposite. I've told you before, I love it. People go, hey, you got to come to this conference. There's a mafia guy speaking. He's giving his testimony, former mafia guy. He killed 75 people. He tortured them. He did all this stuff. But now he loves Jesus, and you got to hear his testimony. It's amazing what God can do, they tell me. And I say, could he change your brother-in-law? Oh, no, my brother-in-law. He only works with former mafia hitmen. He can change your family members. If he hasn't changed you yet, he can change you. He can change anybody. He did it with me. People can change. And we pray to the Father that they would. Okay, last thing, because these are interesting. These are more than interesting. They're enlightening. But Jesus asks a question. He says, have you understood all these things? In these parables. Yes, they replied. This is his disciples. Jesus and I ask you, are you with me so far? That's what Jesus is saying. You with me so far, guys? And they say, we're there. And then comes, Jesus always, he drops the hammer at the end. Every time. And there's a therefore. He's been telling you all this stuff. And here it comes. 52, verse 52. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. What? What? What's he saying? Can I go back into the house so Jesus can explain this one to me? What does he mean? Old treasures. Old treasures. The Old Testament. Right? The scriptures. Our traditions can be old treasures. But new treasures. New methods. New revelations of God. New ways of seeing God. God doesn't change. He's not like a person that changes. He's not like you and me. He doesn't have good days and bad days. Aren't you glad? He is 100% the same yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I'm not like a person that I change. If he says he does something, he doesn't, I never got around to doing it. He's 100% reliable, 100% accurate. But we see different facets of him. He reveals himself in different ways. Because the culture is always changing. We're always changing. God says about himself, he says, behold, I'm doing a new thing. He's always doing a new thing. You know, we forget, God's not dead, okay? He's not dead. Our God is not a static God. He's not a statue up in heaven. He's not a statue on a cross. He's a dynamic God. He's always moving. He's always up to something. We check our phones every day to see what happened. You check it every day to see what did our president do today? What did he do overnight? You know, because it's like nonstop. It's like, every day, right? Can we do that with God? Can we ask God, what are you up to, God? There was a very effective evangelist in New Zealand. He would get up every morning and say, morning, Father, what are you up to today? Can I tag along? That was his prayer every morning because he knew God was up to something. God's always up to something. We just got to figure out what it is, where he's working, and join him in the work. And he says, I'm doing a new thing. So let me ask you, what is God showing you lately? What is he showing? What is he revealing to you in recent times? I'll tell you this for myself. God has opened up my world. Coming back from our recent medical missions trip, God has absolutely wrecked me. He has absolutely broken me and wrecked me. I'm waiting and waiting for it to wear off. It hasn't. It hasn't. Okay? And I'm waiting for me to get back into the 2025 Northeast Ohio pastor groove, or shall I say rut? And I can't. I cannot and will not go back into it. And I the 21st century evangelical Christian rut of faith, and it is a rut. It is going nowhere. It is leading people nowhere. I'm so dissatisfied with the normal American Christian way after seeing the Jesus followers in the Dominican Republic, seeing their energy and excitement and their real faith, seeing how they flipped their lifestyles when they became Christians, seeing how the church works over there. I'm sorry, I can't be satisfied with the old treasures anymore. I can't. I want the new. I want the new treasures. And I've been stirring up trouble everywhere. I meet with two different sets of pastors, and they're both very upset with me, which is kind of normal. Why? Because I want the new. I dare to say, are there two Jesuses? What are we doing? What are we doing? You know, I want the new. I'm tired of the old, boring church. One pastor told at the recent meeting, he says he's doing a 7-week series on the Reformation. Historical thing. Hold on a minute. It's like you're using Sunday morning for a history lesson for 7 weeks? And everybody said, that's great. And I said, what is the Reformation to you? He said, well, it's the realization that the church is weak and corrupt and useless, irrelevant. So Martin Luther rebelled against this corrupt Catholic church, which was the church in the Western world. I said, well, instead of teaching about it, I think we need a Reformation. It's time for another Reformation. We need another Martin Luther in the Christian faith, because the churches are irrelevant, weak, ineffectual, and leading people into a path. How's that going to work out with the angels? Where the churches are leading people, live any way you want, do anything you want, but just use the name Jesus wherever you go. We look at, oh, the sports guy, he said Jesus. Okay, great. Show me some more. Show me, because I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see it. I don't see it, and I don't see it in the church in other places. It's this American thing. So we need a new Reformation, because the 21st century church is corrupt and it's boring. Why do I say it's corrupt? Well, the average church in America gives 6 cents of every dollar to outreach. 6 cents. If you're good in math, 94 cents on the dollar spent on themselves. The building, on salaries, staff, 94%. And 6% goes out to help. We have Christian brothers and sisters around the world that are hungry. Those are the Christian brothers and sisters. We have people in our country that are hungry. Is that the best the Church of Christ can do? Or is there two Jesuses? So we're around 75% that goes out the door. Don't clap. I'm not happy with it. Yeah, we can do better. We can do better. And why don't we have more funds to give? Because we don't have more people. Why are there empty seats here? Why are there people? Which Jesus are they following? The Jesus that says your hobby comes first? That says shopping comes first? Your grandkids' practice, sports practice comes first? Or being in church? Remember, church is the huddle. This is where we get excited. This is, hopefully, this is where we get energy. And then all week long, we go out and work and serve. That's the way it's supposed to be. Church isn't the pinnacle, the way you just come and punch the clock and go home. I'm good. See you next Sunday. That's the American way. It's not the Jesus way. It's wrong Jesus. So, do we not invite people to church? Are people not interested? Either way, I'm not comfortable. I can do better. We can do better. Whoops. Oh, I had another slide. Didn't make it. Sorry. So, but there is only one Jesus. And we have to make sure that we are following the Jesus of the Scriptures. This is not a hobby, this faith. This is life and death. And we need to, we talked earlier about you know, witnessing to people, giving a tract or something. It can be intimidating and awkward. This is life and death. We have to start looking at it as that. That it is life and death. I'm all in. How about you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for Jesus, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that we know him. Thank you that he came and took our penalty for sin so that we could have this relationship with you. He set us free, Lord. We sang it earlier. We love freedom. But help us to use our freedom for good and not just for our own pleasures, Lord. Help us to use all the resources you've given us, that you've given us to give. You give it to us to distribute, and we hoard it, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. We want to repent of that. And reignite your church here in this land, Lord. We're past the point of we need a revival to we need a reformation. We need to break the old mold and go back to the biblical model of service and of loving you and following you and reaching out to people. Make it so, Lord, because you can do all things. Amen.